Good morning.
Good morning.
What a wonderful day it is when we can meet together and worship the Lord, isn't it?
Yes.
To be able to look at all of you that I know and love and to hear your voices raised to glorify God. That is a privilege that can never be taken away from us, isn't it? You know, as I was preparing for this message, there was a conversation that I overheard between a young family and their two daughters. And the parents were saying, what would you like to be when you grow up? And I think that in family circles, we probably all ask that of our children at one time or another. And so as one of the young daughters spoke up, she said, well, I think I might want to be an electrician, because they make pretty good money. And I thought, you know, this girl's using her head. You know, at least she's looking ahead. Or I might want to be an assassin. I didn't see that coming. So now she really has my attention. And the mom says, well, which one do you think would be the hardest job? I hadn't thought of that question either. And the daughter looked at her and said, well, probably being an assassin, because I could get caught. And I went away from that conversation thinking, the difference in people and the conversations that they have, you know? I raised 5 kids. Jamie and I together have 26, 27 grandkids and about a half a dozen greats. I'd never had that conversation. Not a one. So I realized that for decades I have been teaching communication to professionals, and you're not going to ever know it all. And some of the things that people can only communicate with you in the vernacular of their time and space and who they are. And so they use words and examples that sometimes we can be a part of a conversation and we come away questioning whether we fully understand the other person that was in the conversation. And as I was looking at scripture for today's message, I noticed one of those situations. And for those of you that like to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapter 9 today and also in Acts chapter 26. So when we get to chapter 9 in Acts, in 7, we'd already seen the stoning of Stephen. And we know that in chapter 8, we were introduced to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And we saw that Saul of Tarsus was on a mission. Not only did he condone the stoning of Stephen, but a great persecution had come over the way, as it was known then. And there was a great persecution which caused the believers to scatter out into the open countrysides around and move because of the persecution. And so Saul went to the high priest and decided that he wanted some papers from him so he could go to Damascus. And when he got to Damascus, he would have letters from the priest that he could arrest, bind, and return to Jerusalem any men or women that were members of the way, that were Christians, our brothers and sisters. And so, as he's approaching Damascus, something he never expected, he never saw coming, happened to him. And in Acts chapter 9, we look at how Luke tells us about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And in verse 3, it says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. I think of that story often because, for me, the conversion for him between Saul of Tarsus and who I read and follow later, as he wrote almost half the New Testament as the Apostle Paul, I don't think you could get a much more drastic change in the life of a human being than what happened to him. And when I look at when he was arrested and appealed his case to Caesar, he stood in Caesarea before the king, King Agrippa, and he was given leave to speak and defend himself there in that assembly. And one of the things that Paul talked about was his conversion. But when you look at his conversion as he tells it, there are some striking changes that touched him that are different than just the account of the facts as laid out by Luke. And in Acts 26 and verse 12, he says, "In this connection I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" One of the first things you probably notice is that Paul's personal account is written in the first person. He's telling it as if it were happening. And so you see that he's telling it in the first person. But there were things in his explanation that struck him because he was the one that experienced it. And I think that you and I today have a lot of things in our life that we experience that change our ideas and our way of thinking about certain things that happen to us. And so one of the things that you pick up is that there is sensory input that he gives that Luke didn't include. The light was so bright, brighter than the sun. Also, as he's explaining, he uses the word zealous. He talks about how zealous he was as a Pharisee. And he uses an example of a goad. And for us in the 21st century, a lot of us have never heard of a goad. It's not exactly something you and I use every day, is it? And it was a stick about 8 foot long. It was pointed on one end, and some of them even had some metal attached to the tip. And it was used as a training instrument when you were training ox to pull a plow. And they would use that pointed end as they were plowing to add direction and to train with that goad. Now, some of the things we need to know first is, if we don't know what a goad is or how it's used, this is what it is not. It's not meant to punish. Why would he injure a beast that he needed in order to do his livelihood. So when that goad is applied, it is not to injure, it is not in punishment, it is in to give direction and training. Also, when you're using it to train, you have to be consistent in application. And for those of us that raise children or that supervise people, we know that consistency is a big part of that. But also, that goad is used to change the direction that that ox is going. Now, all of us have probably heard about as stubborn as an ox. Sometimes in me, probably, I'm as stubborn as an ox. But one of the things that we have to understand is there has to be an instrument that this farmer uses to train that ox. And if that ox becomes rebellious and kicks back against that sharpened goad, it increases his pain as he rebels. And this lesson is used in Scripture in a number of places in a number of ways, but it's an example of what you and I should do when we're given guidance and training by the Lord or correction, and sometimes what we should not do. And so one of the things is that it's hard when you kick back against the goad. It increases the pain, and also it's going to increase the farmer's intensity in making sure that he sticks with the training and works through those issues. And so if you look at a goad, there's a few things that I took away from this. If you're going to use a goad, make sure it's your ox. You don't want to run around trying to do that with anyone else's ox. Okay? And this applies to Jesus because in Acts 9:15 he says, "But the Lord said to him," that's Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." As the Lord spoke to Paul to Paul and used that phrase, he was claiming him as his own, and he was letting him know in the understanding he would have that he had selected him, he had a mission for him, and that Paul was resisting that training, and it ended up making him laying in the dust on the road to Damascus blind, didn't it? And so when I look in Philippians 1:6, it says, "For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Do we all understand that everything that's happened to us in life has been done because God uses the good and the bad, and he uses everything to turn us into what he is trying to turn us into, which is to be more like Jesus Christ, but also direction to help us in present times to deal with the issues that come into our life and to be able to love and assist others also. And so it is important that we understand that we are a work in progress. And so, number two, if you use the goad, use it wisely. The lesson of the goad applies in different contexts. In Ecclesiastes 12:11, Solomon says, "The words of the wise are like a goad." And so a lot of how you and I might put into our life the goad would be that we want to seek wise wisdom. We want to look for wisdom in his word. But also we want to have those of wisdom. And when they give us the benefit of their wisdom and help us go and train and improve, whether they pray for us or whatever, we want to listen to that. Because the wise want to listen so that they can get better. And if the goad is being used, I'm responsible for listening to you and for learning from that and trying to get out of that what you would do to help me further my walk with the Lord. So, number three, if you're going to use an ox to plow, you need to ensure that you properly train and equip the ox, which was what the goat example was trying to show us. In Galatians 1:14-17, it says, "And I was advancing in Judaism," that's Paul, "beyond many of my own age among my people, So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul didn't see that he needed to go to Jerusalem to get their approval. He had been called by Jesus Christ himself and called for a mission that the Lord was preparing him for. And so Paul knew what his mission was. When Jesus called him, he told him what his mission was going to be. And when you look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, who is then changed into Paul the Apostle, have you ever seen a more drastic change in the life of a human being than that changed? All because everything since before he was born up to that moment, God had been preparing him to use to be his witness. There are times when you and I don't understand what's going on in our lives. You and I may not understand why at times we're ill or where we experience horrible things, deaths in our families, have to deal with illnesses like cancer or heart issues. And every Sunday and all during the week in the prayer chain, you and I are looking at what our brothers and sisters are experiencing, and we're praying for them. But how do you and I deal with it when it's us that's going through it? I know that there are folks in our congregation here that have been through a lot. And I notice when I've talked to them that there is a sparkle in their eye. And without one exception, they will tell me how I have never felt closer to Jesus than when I was going through this experience. And so when you and I are going through an experience, do we see it as, oh, woe is me? Why me, Lord? That's the way the flesh would respond, isn't it? Or do we look at it and say, Lord, help me to understand? Not so much why you're putting this on me, but is there something that I should learn from this that you can help me to understand? And if I can't, help me to trust you that no matter what it is, you will use it to get me to grow, become what it is you would have me to be a witness or to be an example, to be able to talk to people about the salvation message. How many of us feel comfortable in even talking to people that are not Christians about our faith? Sometimes we can think, well, it's up to the professionals. Or we can say, you know, I'm just not good at that. My skills lie in other areas. But we all know that we all need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within. And if we're going to get through what we're going through in these negative times and be a witness, if we keep that in mind that the Lord is using that, you and I may never know. We may never know who is witnessing us in those times. And what it is that we take away from what you're going through that blesses us in our walk and strengthens us to have resolve, that we too need to look at the Lord and say, I trust you, and whatever happens, even though he slay me, I will praise his name. That's hard to live out, isn't it? And it's something that unless you're a Christian and unless you realize what the Lord is doing in your life, you may never really understand. And it's something that can change your life. I have known Christians who have experienced some horrible deaths in the family or illnesses and have become so angry that they've walked away from the faith. If they had understood this lesson of the goat, they would have realized that they have not been abandoned by God. God is not angry at them. There is nothing that we go through that is not common unto man. And the greatest part of what you and I need to learn is not what comes into our life, but what are we going to do about it? Are we going to use it as a mechanism to grow and deepen in our faith and trust in God? Or are we going to look at our flesh and what we want out of life and be bitter because things aren't going the way I would like them to? And so, my brothers and sisters, the entire life of Saul of Tarsus was directed by God to prepare the Apostle Paul for the work of the building up of Christ's church. What is it that God is preparing you for? Saul of Tarsus did not know until he was lying in the dust blind what it was that God had been preparing him for until he met him there in the dust on the Damascus Road. I hope, brothers and sisters, that as you look at your life, that you try to keep that in perspective. Not that we do not mourn for loss. Not that we don't ask for prayer and that we don't feel pain and that we somehow are surreal and we can just rise above that. Nobody here, I don't believe, will suffer more than our Savior did. But the more he suffered, the more he stayed focused on doing what God had sent him to do. And so let us learn from this example of the goad that whatever is happening to me is not apart from God, but it is a part of God and what he is doing to help me. And when we are talking with others in our family or people in our church and we're trying to comfort them in these times of need, help them to understand and believe that God is not angry at them, that he has not turned his back on them, and that one of the reasons that you are there is because God has directed it so that you would be there to pray with them and support them. You're not alone. I've never seen a person in this church that has gone into the hospital or whatever that there weren't people coming through that room regularly to pray with them and to be with them and to wish them to get well. You are doing the work of Jesus Christ on earth. Keep the lesson of the goad in your mind when it doesn't make sense and continue to do what God has put before you in faith. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for who you are, for all that you have done, for the great example that your Son gave us as he was here on earth, of the way that we should be striving to live. But also, Father, we want to thank you for what you are doing in our lives. This is not a journey that we are simply struggling along on our own. And at best, we're trying to get help from those around us in the body that care about us. Help us to realize every day that you are in everything that happens. And nothing happens that surprises you, and nothing happens that you cannot use to take us closer to that goal that we're reaching, to be like your Son. And one day, you will perfect us. But for now, we walk in faith, and we have hope that we are never alone, you have never abandoned us, and whatever we're in, you are going to be right there with us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask that you bless us today by planting this in our hearts and letting us ponder the lesson of the goad, so that we may understand just how close and how involved you are in our lives, even when we cannot see it sometimes. We want to do your will. We want to witness for your Son, and we want to glorify his name. And we in faith know that when we do so, you will bless it. For his glory and for his honor, and in his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Appreciate that.